Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
We're continuing to look through our series on the Bible, though, and we're finishing up the book of Genesis today. Genesis reveals the beginning of everything, right? Something interesting that Emma said. Genesis reveals the beginning of everything but God, because God has always been and always will be. Right? So God has no creator. That's hard for us to fathom because we have a creation point. Everything that we know has a creation point except for God. So if somebody would say, where did God come from? He didn't come from everywhere. He's just always been and always will be. Right? But everything else that we know has a starting point. And Genesis tells the story of that. The story of the universe being created, the story of our earth being created, right? Of mankind, of plants and animals, the beginning of sin, we learn about that. And right after the beginning of sin, we also see God's plan put into motion to save us from that sin. Even though we rejected him, even though we tried to make ourselves God in his place, he started that process to save us. He put that plan into motion. We see in the beginning things like work. Work is a good thing. We see it before the fall. Who would imagine that work could be good? But it gives us purpose. It gives us meaning, right? We saw a Sabbath put into place because God knew we would work ourselves to death. He knew that we needed a day off. He created our bodies and our minds that way. And that's what science is recently showing us. Hey, your body, your mind especially needs a day to switch everything off so that it can reset, so that you can function at that high level, right? A Sabbath is instituted. We see the beginning of marriage. We see the beginning of family. We see judgment in the flood. We see God make a way of salvation, though, in an ark, and bring us through that. We see the beginning of human government. We see the building of nations, all mentioned in Genesis. One of those nations, the nation of Israel, we're starting to see that as we're going through this, be formed. And as Genesis goes along, it turns its focus to this nation, to this people, because that is where the Savior will come from and out of, the Savior of the world. We looked at Abraham, the start of that. We looked at Isaac, his son, and then there's Jacob. We'll be looking at him a little bit today and his sons, in particular, Joseph. We see what God is doing. Would you just stand with me in honor of his word? Genesis 37, beginning at verse 2. I love the opportunity to preach through the entire Bible with what we're reading and what we're going through. And I hope you're coming along for that ride and reading through the Bible chronologically and joining us. If you're not, that's okay. But I love that. But at the same time, too, it's like I can't cram everything that we read in a week into a sermon. Joseph, we could do four different sermons at least on his life. So trying to do it in one is difficult, but praise God that we get to go through it this way, right? Genesis 37, beginning of verse 2. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flock with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. They hated him all the more. He said, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his fathers kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." Skip down to verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood," his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't here. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are lost without it. Father, help us to give it the reverence and the respect it's due. Help us to align our lives to it. Let us not make excuses. Let us not kid ourselves. Father, may our hearts be soft to receive it. May our ears and our eyes be open to hear it, to see it, Lord. And may we actually do what it says and be transformed by it. Father, thank you for this amazing gift. We love you and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There's Judah. Lanny. Yep. I love the account of Joseph. It's my favorite. And if you let it, this account will radically change how you look at life. If you let it, it will give you a totally different perspective, especially regarding the hard things that come in life. This is a picture of Mount St. Helens in 1978. I was actually born and alive during this time of 4 years old. You could say beautiful mountain, snow-capped, right? Mighty, majestic, stable. Is there anything more solid and stable than a mountain, right? Man, it's fixed. But despite how it looks, we all know that there was something brewing beneath it. Something near the surface. This is, next picture is after it erupted in 1980. This before and after is what is about to happen to this family. There's this large, prosperous, stable, established family that has roots, that is wealthy. But there's something brewing beneath the surface about the blow the place up. We see signs of it, right? Verse 3. Now Israel is Jacob. That's his new name. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. Clear favoritism, right? I grew up as an only child, so I don't know what this is like, but maybe you had a brother and sister that was favored more than you. If you're reading through Genesis with us, then you can understand why Jacob was like this and why Jacob did this, or Israel. You see, when Jacob was a young guy, his father had a favorite, didn't he? His brother, Esau. It wasn't him. His father clearly loved his brother more than him. So he grew up looking for that affirmation. It drove him to deceive people, which drove him to have to run away because his brother wanted to kill him. right? So we see the dysfunction early on in this family, and we see it continuing on. While Jacob is away, he meets a girl, though, right? Rachel. And this girl becomes everything to him. He looked to her, though, to complete his life. Rachel bore him two sons. They were the last of his sons born to him. And with the second one, when he came, Rachel actually dies giving birth to him. Joseph, as Rachel's firstborn son, then became the object of Jacob's affection, a replacement for Rachel, if you will, the new emotional center for his life, the new idol. And he does not hide it, right? Jacob makes it clear when he gives this son this grand, ornate robe. It would have been worth a lot of money, and that's what Jacob lavished on him. As a result, how do his brothers react? They feel rejected, right? How would any of us act in that place? And of course, they become bitter towards him. We see in verse 2, when Joseph was 17, he brought a bad report about his brothers, right? He told on them. He was a bit of a tattletale, if you will. Commentators who talk about this passage, they, from the language, understand that really Jacob may have really even lied and made it seem worse than it really was about his brothers. So we see the son, who is the favored one, becoming this tattletale and maybe a bit of a deceiver. We know that's just like his father, right? Very similar. On top of that, he has these dreams. He's already puffed up in that position. He has that robe, and now he shares these dreams with his brother, dreams that elevate himself over his brother. He knows exactly how they feel or how they're going to think when he shares those dreams with him, but he goes ahead with it, and he doesn't do it just once, right? If you shared a dream with somebody and they reacted pretty strongly against it, would you share it the second time? He does that. He tells him the second dream. He's poking him. He includes his father and mother in the second dream, and this shows that he's very insensitive, at the very least, or probably more so, he's just growing pretty arrogant. He's becoming cruel. And this is what we need to realize. This is extremely important. You need to understand this, to understand this story. But this is the path that this young guy is on. This is the person that Joseph is becoming. This is who he's growing up to be. This person that we see right here, right? Somebody prideful. Somebody who doesn't care about hurting other people. We have more proof of this because his father, who sees Joseph as his favorite, actually has to rebuke him, right? He's telling the story of these dreams in such an arrogant way that he had to put him in his place, put him back there. So Joseph is on this path to becoming shallow, insensitive, spoiled, maybe even a little bit evil if something doesn't change it, right? Notice his brothers are also on a path of the dark side, if you're a Star Wars fan. A path of hate. Verse 4 says this, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. They couldn't even speak a kind word to him. You ever hated somebody that much that you couldn't say one nice thing to them? As you keep reading in this passage, you see in verse 8, they hate him even more. They hate him even more. Verse 8, they hate him even more than that. It grows to the point where what? They want to kill him. Right? That is their path. So we have Joseph on this selfish, self-centered path, and we have these brothers on a path of hate, ready to explode. His father's on a path of idolatry, looking to people to be the place of God, putting all of his worth, all of his hope, all of his love, everything that he looks for in these certain people. First Rachel, then Joseph. And then when Joseph, he thinks, is dead, who's it turned to? Benjamin. Everything revolves around Benjamin at that point. Everything hidden, everything underneath that surface about ready to explode. Also beneath the surface, though, we see something else. In the hiddenness, we see God at work, right? God's the one who gave Joseph these dreams, two incredible dreams that go exactly against the culture at this time. The culture was all about hierarchy and patriarchy at this time. Hierarchy, there was a pecking order, right? The younger brother bowed down to the older brothers, but not in this dream, especially the oldest. In the patriarchy order, the family, the sons and the daughters always bow down to the father, to the parents. So these dreams are completely countercultural. And I think that's just how God works half the time, right? Maybe more than half the time. He's going to bring salvation through this situation that is absolutely flipping everything upside down on its head, right? God had a plan for the salvation of this family, for the saving of them from famine, but also from sin. But the dream was completely and radically different than what society believed was possible. That's why his brothers and fathers are so outraged at it, right? This is impossible. This couldn't happen. This would not happen. It's ridiculous. But if you keep reading, salvation comes through a series of ridiculous things, chance happenings, coincidences, right? Jacob decides to send Joseph to his brothers, just happens to on this day, who were grazing sheep at Shechem, right? But the brothers decided not to stay there in Shechem, where everything was very public. Shechem was a built-up place. There were a lot of people around. They just happened to move to this place called Dothan. We didn't read this part. Dothan, though, what you need to understand is very rural. Nobody's around in Dothan. Just happens to be a place where you could do something to somebody and nobody would know. Just happened, right? Joseph travels to Shechem looking for him, and he just happens to run into a guy that knows where they're at, right? This guy just happens to be there. This guy just happens to know, and so he's able to tell them where to find him. What if that guy wouldn't have been there? When Joseph came and they grabbed a hold of him, Reuben just happened to be there to stop them from killing him. But he also just happened not to be there, and he was sold as a slave, right? Reuben probably would have tried to stop that. You keep reading this story, and you just keep reading about these things that just happened, and it just works out perfectly, right? Joseph finds himself taken to Egypt, and he does well, but he's accused of something. And he's thrown into jail. While he's in jail, he just happens to be in the company of the chief cupbearer and the bread maker, right? Two high ups in the government of Pharaoh. They just happen to have dreams, and he interprets them. Those dreams come true. The one is restored, right? The one is killed. And the one who is restored just happens to hear about Pharaoh having a dream that nobody can interpret. Oh, I just happen to know a guy. I met him in prison, right? Is that how it normally works? What happens if one of these guys, though, goes a different way? Or one of these things don't work out? Then millions of die. Then millions of people die. Actually, billions. Salvation is lost, because salvation would come to the Jewish people and they would have been wiped out. Every little detail comes together. Just happens too, right? It's not just the saving of millions of people, though. Through it all, through all the hardship, Joseph, like we said, is on this path to becoming just a not-so-good person. But God hijacks that path and turns it absolutely on its head. And instead of becoming this ugly, arrogant person, right, he becomes a person of humility and grace and forgiveness and just a mature guy, right? We see that in how he deals with his brothers. Notice this account is very interesting, though, because when you read it, you don't really see God talking, moving. You see him moving. You don't see him speaking, though. He doesn't say anything. He seems hidden in this account, not being mentioned. Not like the other chapters in Genesis where he speaks or he sends angels to speak to people, right? There's none of that here. But we see his hand. We see him at work, right? We see that because everything turns out perfectly, arranging for the salvation of a young man, a group of brothers from the problem of hate, a dad from idolatry, and this whole entire region from famine. Get this. What we end up learning is that God's redeeming grace and love is completely compatible with hard times, with pain, with heartbreak, with bad things happening. Bad things happening does not mean that God is absent. That's what we need to file away and we need to remember. Verses 23 and 24. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped. The word stripped here is like they ripped the skin off of an animal. It's violently. They ripped that robe off, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The word threw him is actually this word that usually is used when people dump a dead body. So they dumped him without his robe, probably naked, into the cistern, into this dark pit. And we don't hear about this next part until later on in Genesis. But Genesis 42:21 says this. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother." Listen to this. "We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life." That's cold, right? That's hate. But we would not listen. That's why this distress is come to us. He's been stripped, he's been thrown into a pit, and he is begging for his life to his brothers. He's crying out to them. I'm sure he's crying out to God for somebody to save him. This was brutal. He screams, but nothing happens. And here's the thing, right? If something did happen, though, if for some reason he was saved from this pit, then millions would have died. Then he would have continued on this path. His brothers would have continued on his path. His father would have still had this idol, right? And humanity loses a savior. Only because Joseph is rejected. Only because Joseph is sold into slavery. Only because all these awful things happen will Joseph himself be saved from that pride that he's dealing with that was going to turn him into that wicked person. Only would his brothers be saved from their path on the dark side, their path to becoming violent persons. Only without these awful things, only with these awful things can they be saved. We all have different ideas how God should act, don't we? We all know how God should act. We all think we know how God should act, right? God could have sent his angel. He could have plopped him right down there. He could have said, "Hey, Joseph, you're being a jerk. Knock it off," right? He could have said to his brothers, "Hey, you guys are starting to hate him. You need to just get over it, right, and get on the right path because the way you're going is just wrong," right? It would have worked out if they would have done that, right? Like, we all react very well when people tell us what we're doing wrong. We just listen and correct ourselves, right? I don't know about you. That's not generally how I act. We don't like it when people tell us our faults. Here's the truth. We learn better when life shows us things rather than when people tell us things. We tend to learn better, unfortunately, through the hard moments, especially in circumstances like this. Centuries later, there was a prophet and a servant in this place called Dothan. Dothan, at this time that I'm speaking about, became a city, and it's surrounded by the Aramean army. The servant cries out, and Elisha responds and says, "Hey, don't worry," right? Don't worry about this army that surrounds us. And Elisha, if you remember, prays to the Lord, and the Lord opens this servant's eyes, and he sees what? He sees the army of the Lord all around. Chariots and horses, flaming, right, all around them. That's the experience that we all want, don't we? That's how we want God to act. We pray and God should send his angels and remove these situations. But sometimes in life, we need more than just a physical saving. Sometimes the saving that we need is just much more complex. What would have happened if God would have pulled Joseph out of the pit, right? Everything goes down the tubes in that case. Nobody's saved. Brothers, stay on the path. They needed something to take away this hardness of heart, this hatred in this heart, right? And it came through this. So God is at work. Even when we think we know a better way, his ways are far better, though. He's just working in a much more complex way that we just can't appreciate at the time. But we all want to be saved from the pit. We cry out for God to save us from the pit because the pit is the only thing that we can see. We don't realize that the God of the universe is up to you. And like I said, when we're praying, sometimes he saves us from the pit, but sometimes he saves us through the pit, right? Through the hard times, through prison. Haven't we heard stories about that? About God meeting people in prison? Through the brokenness. In the brokenness, we question God, but God is a good father. That is who he is, and we need to remember that. He's able to turn things, not only for our good, but for the good of our family and our friends, and maybe the good of a nation, right? We see this in Joseph's life. It's undeniable, but here's the question, right? Here's the question that all of us need to answer. Do you believe it for your life? Do you believe it for your life? It's good for Joseph's life, right? Do you believe it for your life? Do you believe it when you're in the pit, when you face the pit? Can you believe it? Can you hold on to it? Can you hold on to your faith, right? Can you trust him in the darkness when you're naked? Can you trust him when you cry out and nobody answers? That's hard, right? Can you trust him, though, that he loves you and that he is working? If you can, it will change everything if you can get to that place. Peter's thrown into prison, and the people pray, right? The church gathers together and pray, and what happens? Angels are sent, and he's delivered from that prison. Paul's put in prison numerous times. The last time, though, the people gather and pray. And there are no angels that come and get him out. And he stands before the emperor's court and he testifies to the goodness of Jesus Christ and his head's cut off. But the people heard. The guards that he was changed to heard the gospel. The people that are left behind are emboldened to share the good news. The gospel spreads, right? And we're here today because of what God did through that man. Can you trust God to do what's best for you and what's best for the people around you? Do you believe he's working even when you can't see him, even when things don't make sense, even when he won't take you out of the pit? Can you trust him? If you can, it'll flip your life upside down. It'll give you a whole new perspective, right? Maybe God will give you a crazy dream or a crazy call that nobody else recognizes, that's ridiculous to everybody else. Will you trust him with it, no matter what? Will you trust him when the roadblocks come to that call? You called me to this. Why are these roadblocks coming? Do you realize that Joseph's situation for over a decade got worse and worse? Right? Just keeps getting worse. But it all works out perfectly in the end. What roadblocks are you facing today? These are opportunities. These are opportunities to step out on faith and trust him in these moments, right? opportunities for God to show his faithfulness in a way that we can't even see right now. Man, I often speak about this time of brokenness that I had. Everything lost. But in that time, my Father gave me a heavenly coat, a coat of great worth, a coat of his love, a token of his affirmation, an assurance that he saw me and that he was with me. I didn't realize it, what he was doing. I didn't realize how he was changing me until much later. But I trusted him in those moments. I pray that when you face your pit, I pray that you trust him. I pray that he gives you a coat, a reminder somehow that he sees you, that he loves you. Maybe this sermon is just that, a reminder of that. Pray that you're able to trust him with whatever's before you. He's at work. I guarantee it. He's at work in ways that we can't even imagine, that we can't even fathom, right? He's at work even when it seems like just the opposite. That's what we learn through the life of Joseph. Stand with me. The pattern of salvation in Joseph's life is so weird to us, but we absolutely recognize it, don't we? We've seen it before. We've heard about it before. Foreign to the world's way of salvation, but we get it. You see, centuries later, after this, one of Joseph's relatives was also sold for silver. Right? By a brother. Abandoned by 11 other brothers. He too was stripped of his robe. Naked. He too cried out to his father to save him. In the darkness. He too heard nothing. He went to the cross. And just like through Joseph's life, through his salvation came to billions of people. He was raised from death to life. Salvation came and a way was made that we could be reconciled to God, right? The ultimate fulfillment. The ultimate fulfillment was started in Genesis. That was foreshadowed through the life of Joseph, came through Jesus Christ. Amen. My friends, his silence is not absence. Brokenness is not abandonment. Pits are not the end. They're just the beginning of what God's doing to make us into mature men and women in Christ. We just have to stay the course. We just have to keep moving in faith. I pray we do that. Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this amazing account. Father, I don't know who in here is facing the pit or is in the pit. Who here has a call on their life, but all they see are roadblocks. Lord, Father, would you remind them that nothing can stand in your way in what you can do. Would you encourage them to keep running their race? Would you help them to not slow down one second, Lord? Would you empower them? Would you strengthen them? Would you remind them that you're with them? Would you go before them, Father? Lord, we love you and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.